The book of Ephesians, chapter number 4. While you do that, give me an opportunity to welcome those of you that are joining us on our YouTube channel and listening in on our website. We thank you so much for joining us in the worship service this morning, and we do appreciate it. We appreciate you, live and in person, to assemble together in a place in order to outwardly express an inward love for God, for all that He's done, for all that He is, and for all that He has promised and prepared for us in the future. Nothing will take this place. Say, what are we going to be doing in heaven? This. So if you don't like church, you're not going to like heaven. Because if you look in the book of Revelation, you don't have to wonder what we're going to be doing or what people are doing now. They're worshiping God. Then it's face to face. Now it's spiritual in our human spirit. What a blessing to be able to have a place that we can come to, a respite from our responsibilities and from all of the ugliness and the evil that's in the world. But that's why we're here, to go out and to show that evil and that world Jesus Christ in us and through us. What a blessing. What a blessing for you to be here today. I love to be around God's people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, but unto every one of us, no exceptions, unto every one of us, the exception is those that are lost and outside of the life of Christ, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And then we've got a two-verse parenthesis. He said, now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. He put it in parentheses because he had already taught the Ephesians that, the Ephesian church that. It's what took place during the 3 days when the body of Jesus Christ was in the grave and his soul and his spirit descended into paradise and then ascended, escorting them to heaven. Old Testament saints and their resurrection in Matthew 27 is explained in John chapter 14, verse 6, that Jesus is the only way to the Father. So Luke 16 explains the place the Old Testament saints were in until the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. You said, that's in two verses? Yeah, he puts a lot in two verses. That's why it's parentheses. But the end of verse 8 is that he gave gifts unto men, and then he picks that up in verse 11, and he gave some apostles, these are the gifts, he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. For what purpose? For what reason? For the perfecting of the saints. Perfecting, it's an ongoing process. Sanctification is not a one-time thing where you receive it all for eternity, like justification, like salvation. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit that He's doing in us after salvation, and it's not finished, it's not perfected until we stand complete before Jesus Christ in our new body that was resurrected. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, to train the church to minister, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Till that point, we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. He's the mark. He is what we are being conformed to. He is the image that we're being transformed to, Jesus Christ. Paul said, I've not yet arrived, but I still press toward that mark. And verse 14, the negative, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed, that's spiritual children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Children are easy to fool. You can tell a child anything and he'll believe it. There's a blessing in that, and there is an awful responsibility if you tell them something's not true. I know a grandson, I can tell him that the sun comes up in the west, and it is a fact from then on. And his mama will correct him, say, you've been around your grandfather, hadn't you? Yeah, yeah. It comes up in the east. Oh, no, no. No, granddaddy said it came up in the west, and he doesn't lie. Spiritual children are the same way. You can tell them anything that's unbiblical and unscriptural. If it sounds good, they'll believe it. He said, don't remain in that condition. Grow. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, the head. There's only one head of the church, Jesus Christ. He's Lord, boss. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, he's the head. So those that are saved form the body. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying, there's the word again, edifying of itself in love. Now you'll notice verses 11 through 16 is one sentence. English teachers will call that a run-on sentence. Paul is really good at that. He's not a grammarian. He's not interested in grammar. He's interested in truth. Right? So one of the first things that the Bible perverters do is they correct all the grammar. And the Holy Spirit didn't. The Holy Spirit led him. I wish some Christians would forget the form and the decorum and just haul off and praise and worship God. Do you a world of good. Unity to accomplish the will, the work, and the mission of Jesus Christ through the church. That's what these first 16 verses in chapter 4 is dealing with. You have the unity of the Holy Spirit in verse 3 that's received along with his fullness at salvation. Then you have to quench that. You have to disobey that. You have to grieve the Holy Spirit disobedience in order for that to go away. And then verse 13 is the unity of the faith. And the unity is formed there. We saw last week in verses 4, 5, and 6. You see the unity there with God amongst the diversity and the differences in each individual member in the church. And then notice edifying in verse 12 and verse 16, which is what we're talking about today, edify. To edify, if I edify something or somebody, I build them up. Strengthen them. Fortify and improve them. Make them better. And that's primarily done through instruction and discipling and teaching. Edify. We're presently examining the sixth truth of some phrases in the New Testament that state, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning. And then he gives the subject, or know ye not. The sixth truth is, I would not have you ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. If you'll go to our text now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where that is stated. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." I would not have you misinformed, mistaught, or not taught at all. "You know that you were Gentiles. You were lost and outside of the covenant and the life of Jesus Christ. You were carried away under these dumb, speechless idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, the head, but by the Holy Ghost." So these first three verses introduce the subject and form the foundation of the correctional teaching to the Corinthian church of the proper use of spiritual gifts and what they are, that take place in chapters 12, 13, and 14. The ignorance of spiritual gifts is profound. It is entrenched and it is entangled in over 50 years of magnified false teaching. An entire movement has emerged out of the holiness denominations, primarily at first, called the charismatic movement. The name comes from the Greek word charisma, and that carries and transliterates into English for someone who is personable, someone that has an outstanding magnetic personality, somebody not from East Texas. And that word charisma is found in this chapter in the Greek text. And it means, the word charisma means gift. So I always wonder what these words mean in Greek. You've got the meanings of the words in English, the same in Greek. So what is the Greek term for spiritual gift? Charisma. What does it mean, spiritual gift? You do not need the Greek to be able to know what God said, or the Hebrew. Amen. Now, if you want to spend $100,000 and take a semester in college, go right ahead. But if you look up in the Greek lexicon what the word means, you'll have it right here, unless you're looking in the wrong Greek text. So the basis of the whole movement, of the charismatic movement, is the operation of all spiritual gifts, including the miraculous apostolic Jewish sign gifts. So the name of the movement is spiritual gifts. The emphasis is on spiritual gifts. There is nowhere in the New Testament that there is an emphasis on spiritual gifts. They're merely tools to accomplish something. So that ought to tell you something right there. There's the red flag. Plus, it's only emerged in the last 50 years. And the reason for that is almost all of the Christian television stations and media outlets have been from this movement. It's the reason for their numerical growth and their popularity. And it's gotten into the heads of Christians. So much so that even Bible-believing Christians are also confused over the teaching. Baptist churches are even dropping the name Baptist. The next drop is the name church. That goes along with the fellowships, the family life centers, the gathering spots, and so on. It's gone into the mainstream of Christianity from the fringes. And so their particular styles is being imitated by other churches so that they can have the numerical growth, like that's the gauge of spiritual success. And that follows the counterfeit Bibles that are now accepted in the mainstream. No wonder the phrases, "know ye not" and "be not ignorant," are seen so often in the New Testament. It's that spiritual children will believe anything. All that's needed is the cunning craftiness that the devil uses in these counterfeit churches. It's produced false salvation, and in genuine Christian, it's produced a stunt of growth to where they remain in that spiritual infancy and childhood. As Ephesians 4 verse 14 was saying, with the admonition to be not children. The only solution is the unchanged Word of God at work in a doctrinally unchanged New Testament church. The first three verses here in chapter 12 form the foundation, and then verses 4 to 7 form the framework for the teaching. Now, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. The possession of a spiritual gift does not make an individual spiritual. That's not the measurement of spirituality. That's determined by Christ-likeness. The second statement that we saw from these verses is the Holy Spirit gives unity to a church of diversities and differences. Do not try to make a church uniform. That is not unity. We need to maintain the differences in order for us to carry out the different jobs and vocations that we're called to, that we corporately work together to achieve one purpose, the mission of the church, which is the Great Commission. There's differences in gifts, verse 4. There's differences in service, administering those gifts, verse 5. And the working of those gifts, verse 6. All differences, but there is a singleness, there is a singularity of unity in the Godhead of God that you see all three persons there in those three verses. And then we saw the primary purpose of spiritual gifts is to glorify God. If the operation of the spiritual gift that you're doing is not glorifying God, probably not a spiritual gift, it's probably just a natural talent that you have. The second purpose of spiritual gifts is to edify the body of Christ. Glorify God and to edify the body of Christ, the church. Now we started off seeing here that edify means to build up, to strengthen, to fortify, to improve, and that's primarily through instruction. Verse 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit, that which can be seen, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And what does the Holy Spirit manifest? He manifests the presence of Jesus Christ. He is magnified by the working of the Holy Spirit and His working of spiritual gifts in us and through us. Says to profit. It's given to every man to profit. That goes along with edify. To profit means to gain, to increase, to benefit, to improve. In Mark chapter 8, the Lord asked, "What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Where's the profit? Where's the gain? Where is the fulfillment of a purpose? It's not there. So a person who has not received Christ, there's no purpose to his life. Just wanders around in a circle, acting and reacting to circumstances, going with the flow, and instead of finding happiness and contentment and fulfillment, instead it's sorrow, heartache, misery, frustration, unhappiness. But what do? They keep following the carrot around the circle. At some point, you got to wake up to the fact, hey, what I'm doing is not working. Maybe I should do it God's way. You know, He designed my body. He designed my life. He designed, gave me the purpose. So when you find that, you're plugged in. Otherwise, you're never going to get there. Oh, if I could just get away from home, if I could just have my own way, if I could do what I wanted to do, yeah, you'd be more miserable than you are now. Then notice the word after prophet in verse 7, withal. W-I-T-H-A-L. Now, if it says there for the common good, you got rookie dude. You got taken. You bought the snake oil. It's not what it means. Prophet with all. Who? Everybody? Nope. Those in the church alongside you. With all means together with all. Profit, not yourself, to profit others. Spiritual gifts operating in the church edify, profit, builds up, strengthens, fortifies, increases, benefits, and improves the church of Jesus Christ, which in turn glorifies God and fulfills the mission that Jesus Christ has given for the church. What you're, as an individual member, are to be doing 7 days a week. Spiritual gifts are not for the profit of the individual using them. They will not profit you personally. Just going to let that sink in, because it's the exact opposite of what you're hearing. It is not for your personal edification, otherwise God would not be glorified. You would. Look at verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, no division, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Division comes from losing the unity of the Holy Spirit and the unity of the faith, again, by disobedience, by setting aside the Word of God, by ignoring what the Word of God is saying. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Remember Romans 12, it says we look to the needs of others, not ourselves. Is that not the basis of Christianity? Others? Not self? So when a movement stresses self and the edification of self and the improvement of self, it fits right into the modern culture mantra of nothing else matters except you and your happiness. So it feeds the pride and it feeds the covetousness. That's where the popularity comes in. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Only a child of God plugged into a church family knows what that means. We hurt right along with Midge, did we not? We hurt when somebody has surgery, especially when the doctor comes out and describes it in detail. When someone of us is sick, we feel the sickness. We come alongside of them. Ed, Gary, Victoria, Deborah. They're a part of our daily prayer life. But on the other side of it, when there's rejoicing, we rejoice. I rejoiced with all the kids when they got out of school. I couldn't remember the joy I experienced. I threw my shoes as far as you could throw them. And I didn't find them again till September. Freedom. Boy, I could tell a lot of stories there, but I'm not. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Is that not what we did with the graduation? We got to rejoice in the graduation. We got to eat cake. Now, verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Every single person. So first statement was the possession of spiritual gifts does not make an individual spiritual, nor does it produce the fruits of the Spirit. Second statement, the Holy Spirit gives unity to a church of diversities and differences. Now third statement, it is the Lord who gives and operates the spiritual gifts. It is the Lord who gives and operates the spiritual gifts. We don't pick and choose. We don't pick what church we go to. If you do, you're probably in the wrong church. And we don't pick the spiritual gifts that we have. And we don't operate them according to our will and our purpose when we want to, whenever we think it's needed. Doesn't work that way. Verse 11, who gives the spiritual gifts. But all these work that one and the self same Spirit dividing to every man. Okay, now that's the generic term, man, woman, boy, girl, severally as he will, all those that are saved. The Holy Spirit working through the direction of the head of the church, Jesus Christ, working through the will of God the Father, gives spiritual gifts. You see that? To just the elite. No, to all. To every person that's saved. Okay, verse 28. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, government, diversities of tongues. He said, are all are all apostles, or all prophets, or all teachers, or all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues? No. Verse 18, but now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. God has set some in the church. God has set the members in the church, in the body. God has given and divided to every saved individual spiritual gift. You have a unique set of gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you in order that the church that he has led you to and attached you to need. Every single member of this church that the Lord has added, this church has needed you and the unique set of gifts that you have been given by God. Otherwise, this church won't function as the Lord intended for it to function. We will limp. We won't be able to accomplish certain things. Then, in turn, that church that you have been led to has a unique mixture of spiritual gifts that each member has that you need. So, the idea of walking into a church and say, what do you have to offer me? What do you have to offer my children? That tells me you're still a spiritual infant. Ask not what the country can do for you, but for what you can do for the country. The inaugural address of John Kennedy. Same is true of a church. Don't ask what the church can do for you. Ask what you can do for the church. Then you're kind of plugged into what spiritual gifts really is, or really are. When that happens, God is glorified, and that church is edified, and your spiritual profit and edification comes from the working of the combined spiritual gifts working through each member in the church. Your edification comes from others. Their edification comes from you. Spiritual gifts are operated by the Holy Spirit, working from the direction of the head of the church by the will of God the Father. So Jesus Christ is manifesting his presence to the world by means of the church. And then the last statement for today. Fourth statement. All saved born-again Christians have received a spiritual gift. At least one. Most, more than one. Every Christian has received a spiritual gift. Everyone. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now, in Ephesians 4, it says there's only one baptism. The baptism in water or with water is not the one baptism. H2O does not confer grace and salvation on you. Otherwise, everyone that takes a shower or a bath is saved and on their way to heaven. Because that faucet is hooked up to the same water line that your shower is. Water baptism is a picture of the one true spiritual baptism. The word baptism means to be put into something. So at salvation, when I appear to the cross and in repentance and belief of the message of the gospel, the Holy Spirit puts me, joins me to the body of Christ, to Jesus Christ. I'm joined to Him eternally. Or another word for that is baptized. I'm baptized into Jesus Christ. And then the other side of it is Jesus Christ baptizes the Holy Spirit into me. He puts me into, He joins Him to me. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you? So every Christian that has been saved has the Holy Spirit inside. So by one Spirit are we all baptized into Christ. If you're not baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit, you're not on your way to heaven, according to the Bible. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether it be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And not all have the same gifts that the Holy Spirit inside of us then gives out and functions and operates through us. That was, we saw in verses 29 and 30. But all have at least one gift to carry out the unique vocation, the unique job that each member has. Now, remember, spiritual gifts are not natural abilities. They're not natural talents that we have had from birth. By the word gift, it means that we've received something from God that we didn't have before. It's beyond our abilities. These gifts are not reserved for a select few. That's how the world operates. We've just had a graduation. There's valedictorians and the one under the valedictorian. Yeah, that one. They're recognized for their grade point average and other things. So they get the honors, the awards, the scholarships. And then there's the football players that get up and just get their diploma and say thanks. And, you know, they go back and sit down. Hey, coaches are just as good a math teachers as anybody else. They just give out better study things to study before the test. Again, I could tell stories, but I'm closing this out. Same thing at work. The promotions, the raises goes to a select few. Not so in the church. That's not how it operates. God hates that Nicolaitan system setting the clergy and the laity apart. No such thing in the Bible. Verse 7, to another faith by the same Spirit, verse 7, is given to every man. Verse 11, every man. No one's left out. When you have those just at the forefront, those others sort of slink in the back, discouraged, and they say, well, there's nothing for me to do. God has attached you to this church for a specific reason. Do you know what it is? Christianity is not something that you add to your life and to your accomplishments in order to make you a better person, in order to make the world a better place. It's not Christianity. It's what enables us to carry out the will, the purpose, and the mission of the church and our salvation and reason for being. And when the church does that, the world is improved. The culture is improved. The community is transformed and changed. When the church doesn't do that, you get what we've got now. So when the church complains about the condition that is in the world, you're indicting yourself. The purpose, the reason of spiritual gifts is to glorify God and to edify your church. So, real simple question. Is that what you're doing? If not, what are you doing? Still living in the world? Still doing the things you did before salvation? And wondering why there's no big change going on in your life, while you're still suffering all of the misery and the heartaches that you did before salvation? Go back and check your obedience to the Scripture. Go back and check why you were saved, why God created you and put you here. And then you can say, am I fulfilling that? If you are, you're tapped into joy, you're tapped into peace, you're tapped into the greatest life that you can ever live on earth before you even get to heaven. You get a picture of heaven on earth because God in the person of the Holy Spirit is living inside of us, leading us, guiding us, directing us, growing us up if we don't resist it. Am I glorifying God by what I say, by what I do? Am I edifying the body of Christ, the church, by what I say and by what I do? Am I doing what God joined me to this church? Father, we thank you this morning for this teaching in your word that has corrected one of your churches in Corinth with their misuse of spiritual gifts and their lack of understanding, their lack of teaching on the subject of spiritual gifts. Lord, I pray that would not be so with our church, because you've clearly, very unmistakably explained what spiritual gifts are for. So may we set aside all of the false teaching, the misunderstandings, and may we just simply focus on what you say in your word by faith, and then live that out, regardless of what other people are doing, what other people are saying. Because we have a responsibility, an accountable responsibility, to do what you've called us to do. Lord, we do thank you for our church. We thank you for each and every member of this church and each ministry that is designed to carry out your mission that you've given to us to do, to evangelize the lost, to bring them into the fellowship of our church, and to train and disciple them in this word of God that you've given us, to go out and then do the same. Thank you for these folks that saw the urgent need to be here in person and to express our love to you in the form of worship, in the form of praise, in the form of thanksgiving, form of discipleship. Spirit of God, would you challenge us with these words of Scripture to live them out and to not quench and disobey your leading and your words. Use us, we ask, in your service to bring greater glory and honor to your name and fruit, outward evidence of the spiritual changes in the people we come in contact with. Lord, for those who have never been born again, never been delivered from this penalty hanging over their heads, I pray today would be that day of salvation, that you would open their eyes to the truth and the urgent and desperate danger that they are in. Lord, open their eyes to turn away from their sin and self-life and turn to you in simple repentance and belief of this gospel message that you died on the cross in their place, paid the penalty. May they invite you into their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Let's all stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed.